These seem like final instructions, don't they? My first outline for this sermon had these words as titles for each paragraph: affirmation, confirmation, transformation, preparation, inspiration, and expiration. They really are words that express the flow of Jesus' interaction with his disciples in this passage, and they are, in fact, a review of his experience with them in this journey of discipleship. He called them, instructed them about his identity and mission. He transformed them by his loving presence in their lives. He reminded them that they were his witnesses, preparing them for a mission and empowering them as leaders, servants who are willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of his mission. He reviewed their training in these words from start to finish. Now, that might serve as a great overall view or a general view of the process of discipleship, but I wanted to look even more closely and in greater detail at this text. And so we will, but first, let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, come into our midst, even as you entered and stood among those disciples, as we just read. Bring your word to life by being here among us. Send your Holy Spirit as you promise those disciples in this text, the one promise from the Father. Open our hearts and our minds and make us truly receptive to the truth of your word and your will for us. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of being called in your presence, of being able to just worship you as those disciples did. We give you thanks for all these days have been and for all that will come. Through your love and grace unleashed in our lives, and through lives transformed according to your will as your faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this text really picks up just where we left off as we started the opening worship service and message. The disciples are still frightened and confused. They are still thinking, if this could happen to Jesus, it could happen to us. And they were thinking that Jesus mentioned while he was among them that the cross could be a part of their lives too. And so they met, it says, behind closed, locked doors. Still grieving in that sense of loss without Jesus, perhaps discussing their next move. In spite of the evidence of the resurrection, they were still stuck in their disbelief. Their faith had been tried and tested, and they were searching for direction. They were looking for intervention. They needed Jesus. And they needed Jesus to act. And so into this scene, Jesus walks. The very last person they expected to see walked into their midst. Jesus. Sometimes I wonder as we worship if we really expect Jesus to show up. Do we really expect him to greet us, to walk into our midst? He's willing. He's willing to turn our panic into his peace. Because that's what he says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. The leader who they thought was gone now stood before them. His presence that had brought them forgiveness for the past brought them joy for the present and hope for the future. And people everywhere in our culture are searching for those things that can bring peace. Except they're confused about where they're going to find it. Saint Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, the disciples without Jesus could easily just turn back to the world in search of those answers. They could just as easily turn back to their world for a sense of security. But Jesus breaks into their lives with the fullness of His presence, which changes everything. Because the greater truth is, the door to the kingdom that He came to proclaim was standing in front of them. He is that door. And in Him, they lacked nothing. I was sharing with Pastor David Keener earlier that his illustration when we were up on stage together about the farm reminded me that the truth of the gospel is that Jesus gave them the whole kingdom. Or to use His words, He gave them the whole farm. They lacked nothing. They had everything. They had not even begun to explore the vastness of what they possessed as those who were inheritors of His kingdom. So Jesus affirmed them with these words, and He confirmed His understanding that He was there. Jesus said to them, look, see, touch. You can see, engage your senses, He says. And then He asked them questions. Why are you so troubled? Why do these doubts still fill your hearts? And then Jesus breaks bread with them again. Remember how transformative that was on the road to Emmaus with those disciples. He breaks bread with them, which is what we're going to do in a few moments together. His real presence. That is such a powerful understanding that we have as Lutherans with regard to Christ's presence, and we never give it enough thought or contemplation. He breaks into our lives with His real presence. And our grief then is mixed with joy. Our doubts are mixed with faith. He comes into our lives with His real presence, just as He did those disciples. And we have a choice to make. We can either focus on our circumstances, in which case we will just constantly be stirred up, or we can focus on Christ, who is our peace. I love that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." They had His presence, but this was all very confusing to them. And so Jesus takes the next step to turn their confusion into clarity. He says to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their minds to understand, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are My witnesses of these things." I don't know about you, but when I read through the Gospels, I'm always amazed at how much Jesus has to repeat Himself. But then, as I think of my own life and how many times I need to hear things, I'm not surprised by that at all. And so He repeats Himself, the same teaching that He offered them before, in a slightly different circumstance. But today is no different than previous days. He has to repeat Himself. See, because sometimes it's easy to miss the overall mission because we get so caught up in the immediate details of what is before us now that we miss the overall mission strategy because we are caught up in preserving our own existence. It's easy to be confused and lack clarity. remember the story of a university student that was wearing a big K on his T-shirt, and someone asked, "What's that K stand for?" And he said, "Confused." He said, "That's not the way you spell confused." He said, "You get my point." But this situation with the disciples also reminded me of a word or a phrase that I've used before. Perhaps you have too. At my wit's end. Have you ever used that? I'm just at wit's end to know what to do. I think that's a wonderful expression of the limits of what we can comprehend. There's an end to where our own wits take us, where our own understanding falls short. And we need to depend on a far greater understanding. This describes where those disciples were, and it's precisely the place that Jesus is able to now interject insight and wisdom and perspective. And not only does he remind them of who he is, but confirms that indeed he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. And even more, this redemptive process involves them. If you hear nothing else from these times together, you need to know that this redemptive process in Christ involves you. What does Jesus say? You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses of all these things. You see, clarity is important if you're going to be a witness. Confusion will not help you if you're called upon to give a witness. You need to have clarity. And that's what Jesus was imparting to these disciples. He wanted them to be clear so that indeed they could be his witnesses. Clarity provides that sense of direction and insights that helps us to point others to Jesus. He's the one. Third, he turns their sense of purposelessness into purpose. Their pointless existence into a fulfilling purpose. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high." The problem then, as it is today, is that the disciples had become so inwardly focused that they had forgotten their purpose. So inwardly focused that they forgot their purpose. And that's always the way it goes. What we have in verse 48 is Luke's account of the Great Commission, really. It's repeated again and fulfilled in the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." The great purpose of the church has not changed: to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses. But we must equip and empower people to do this work. It cannot be limited to the professional leader, but the work of God's people that spans every vocation. You are my witnesses. But a word of warning. And I think we've made this clear throughout our time together, that as you start to move forward with Christ and move forward in Christ's purposes and mission, you will find resistance. And Luther reminded of this. He said that as soon as the Word of God takes root in you, you can be assured you will be assailed by the devil. He will harass and he will assault you. And this is also to teach you, Luther writes, to seek and to love the Word of God even more. God uses even spiritual affliction, trials, and temptation to drive you away from self and to His promises alone. This temptation occurs when God and His Word intersect with our world and with us. Suffering comes precisely because a person is faithful to his calling. Peace with God brings conflict and adversity with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil, Luther writes. But God uses such difficulties to draw us away from our own abilities to the gifts He gives us in the gospel and the sacraments. It is in the experience of these difficulties that reinforces our faith in Christ, because we experience the power of the Word of God in our weakness. Because we bear the Word of Christ in ourselves, we must also bear the cross for it. And as we bear our own cross, the truth is we get to know ourselves better. We get to know Christ much better, whose glory is revealed by His death on the cross. What is Luther saying? He's saying that in the cross, the goal is never to just play it safe, avoid conflict and confrontation. Instead, leadership is a matter of dealing with those kind of trials and temptations by standing and confronting and engaging and witnessing, taking up the cross. The cross is turned into folly by those who conclude that the truth of the word does not matter. And they can embrace a sense of self-protection and speculation by assuming nothing that we do will affect us. No matter how we look at the Word, it won't bother us. Instead, these assaults come when we follow Christ, and they compel us to only embrace Christ and His Word even more. Faithfulness, as we deal with temptation, is a matter of obedience to Christ and what He teaches us in His Word. Jesus makes that point, doesn't He, in the illustration that He gives us of building your house. Upon what foundation will you build it? Both groups know the Word of God. The one who builds on the sand are those who know the Word but refuse to act on it. And those who build on the rock are those who know the Word but choose to obey it, to do it. When we come to difficult times, we don't run from them. We address even the unpopular issues. We don't hide from them. Instead, we speak the truth in love, applying what we've learned because we count the wisdom of His Word greater and far superior to our own. The more we read it, the more we'll need it, because it places us in those kind of circumstances. I shared this with you just a little yesterday about Eric Metaxas, who was the author of that most recent biography for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who spoke about that work of that German sociologist who wrote the article, The Spiral of Silence. And I reminded you that her perspective is the longer it goes on, that is, the atrocities or wrong of any kind, the longer it goes on, the less likely you are to stand up and oppose it. Metaxas suggests that Bonhoeffer and others of the church intervene to break the spiral of silence. And what he's really addressing is the fact that Christians have become so passive in our culture that we believe passivity is really the form of faithfulness. Instead, when we know something is wrong, we must speak out, take a stand, offer a witness. Christians are called to break the spiral of silence. In our office, if you were upstairs, you notice a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer with these words underneath it: "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. And God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." What we are encouraging others to do in this process of discipleship is to read the Scriptures, pray the Scriptures, meditate on the Scriptures, apply the Scriptures, see yourself at the feet of Jesus as one of His disciples, learning and growing in faith in His presence. And He says, "Peace be with you." Fourth and finally, He turned their worry into worship. He turned their worry into worship. He led them out as far as Bethany. It said He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass that while He blessed them, that He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The sight of Jesus returning to glory in heaven called for a response of worship from those who stood there watching. They experienced what Jesus declared in Matthew's gospel in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, therefore, go." They experienced in those moments of his ascension that absolute sovereignty of Christ. He is enthroned on high forever. And the only thing we can do when we confess that is fall on our knees and worship. And it's the best posture of all. Verse 52 says these things. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Where there was fear before, faith was growing. Where there was confusion before, there was greater clarity. Where there was a sense of pointlessness in their existence, there was now a sense of purpose. And they were forever changed. Remember on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection, how Jesus caught up with these two disciples. He revealed the truth about all that the Scriptures had to say about himself. He stayed with them, broke bread with them, celebrated communion with them, and when they recognized him, he departed from their sight. And they had these words, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road to Emmaus?" Immediately they got up and went to Jerusalem and proclaimed the good news of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He met us. He spoke with us. He broke bread with us. This is the ministry of the church. The process of discipleship from the beginning of these passages we've been looking at to this one, it is to prevent people from just turning back to the world and what it has to offer. To take these folks who have itching ears and to help them through Christ to have hearts that are burning in passionate love for him and for his mission. It is my hope that while you have been here in these 3 days, that some of the fear that you brought with you has been transformed into a greater sense of faithfulness. That confusion that you may have had about discipleship and the direction for the mission of the church in the name of Christ has been moved to greater clarity. And that your sense of purpose in this is much clearer than it ever was before. That you hear Jesus speaking these same words to you, and you are my witnesses. Jesus is our hope, our joy, our purpose, the content of our faith, the focus of our worship. Without the empowerment that comes from his presence, we dare not go. But with his presence, there is no place we cannot go. And every place where there are people who have not yet heard are the place we need to be. If you are ready, I can assure you that he is. In the name of Jesus, amen.